Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I just want to say what a wonderful experience it has been this morning to be in worship. Thank you so much to the band for leading us. Their objective is to lead us into the presence of God. And I felt so led into the presence of God this morning. So let's just bow our heads just for a second. Father God, we just thank you that we can come into your presence. You welcome us so much to come to close to you. Father, I pray that you will clear our minds right now, that we can focus on you, that your spirit will move among us, that you will touch the nerve that we need to be touched by you today. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Amen. Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at putting on the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. And Sarah started this off with a lovely introduction, followed by Graham and Stefan, who then looked at the helmet of salvation, followed by the breastplate of righteousness. And today we're going to look at the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, there's three areas that I want to look at in regards to this. First of all, it's knowing the truth. Okay, just knowing the truth. But then secondly, it's believing the truth. That's another matter. And then thirdly, living the truth in our day-to-day lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's one thing in knowing about something, but it's another matter entirely, really believing it. And taking it to that other level. It really is another thing entirely. But that's what we're going to do today. Now, the belt of truth, what is it? Well, it had a very, very good practical purpose for a Roman soldier. So I want to take you back many, many years, we will look at that. But first of all, actually, I want to remind us of our verses in Ephesians. You might just be able to read that. But let me read these to remind you. From Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And after, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a great metaphor. And for many of us, we've known about this and heard it many, many times. But let's have a look at this belt of truth. Romans used to wear long flowing tunics. And the men, mainly because of the heat of that country, would wear many, many folds in their tunics. They would be very long. And if we have a look at this, it's not an ideal representation, I think. You would have many more folds of material than this gentleman has in his. But if you were trying to run as a soldier and twist and turn, you would trip yourself up. You wouldn't be able to run. And likewise, with all these flaps of material, you would easily get grabbed by someone that's trying to attack you. So it had a very practical reason. The belt would hold together all those folds of that material, which was typically light woolen material. But in addition to that, it would form the hook with which the breastplate would hook into. Now, the other thing that we need to appreciate about a belt in those days is that it wouldn't look like the belts that we use now. They were much more elaborate and practical. They were typically be made of, in fact, let me show you here. Yeah. Typically made of leather, but worked into that leather bits of iron. You needed the leather to be flexible so it would move with you, but at the same time having that solid, hard metal to protect your lower organs. So he would wear that, and this would be the first bit of armor that he would put on. During our series, we've done it in a different order. It's been done starting from the top to work down to try and help you sort of remember. You start with the helmet, then it's the breastplate, then it's the belt. Do it that way. But the reality is the belt was the first thing. It's like the foundation of all the armor that you would be putting on. And it is a great metaphor. It kept the armor together and in place whilst giving protection and support. Salvation, righteousness, faith must all be grounded in the truth. Now, Paul, the writer of this letter to the Ephesians, says in verse 13, be prepared. Be prepared. You are up against far more than you can handle on your own. Now, that doesn't actually sound too encouraging, does it? You're going to face much more than you can cope with. You don't want to hear that, do you? But that's exactly what Paul was writing. But he was writing it to prepare us, to equip us, and to encourage us. Because he also said in verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Now, Paul's letter was written to encourage the non-Jewish believers at the time. We know them as Gentiles, as we are Gentiles. And Paul's letter is open to all those that put their faith and trust in him, and that Christianity is not bound by ethnicity. This is so important for readers today, no matter what our nationality and our ethnic heritage. The letter to the Ephesians was written probably about 60 years after the death of Christ. As best as we can understand, it was written by Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. But it was written primarily to the Gentile non-Jewish believers to remind them that they had been brought together with the Jews as one body, Jew and Gentile reconciled together in Christ. And as Paul encourages this unity of one body, he also reminds them that since they belong to Christ now, they must live their lives differently. They need to distance themselves from immorality and strive for spiritual purity. Now, in doing that, it's a situation where for some of them, they had become lax and forgotten the right moral ways. And for many, they didn't even know what they were. So in many ways, it is like ourselves today. We need to do exactly the same, to understand those moral laws that God has instructed us in, and to distance ourselves from immorality, and to seek out the spiritual purity. But if you are currently in that situation, you may be feeling trapped from what has been the devil's lies. It's the devil's lies that deceive us, that attack us. And that's where we need the truth to stand firm against him. We all know what it's like to face personal struggles, whether they're emotional, physical, or spiritual. We face these battles at work, at home, with our neighbors, sometimes even with ourselves. They can drag us down. We can lose our perspective on life. We lose our focus, our motivation, our vision, our direction. And we find ourselves losing our joyous, peaceful life that appears to be hiding from our sight. And you can add to all of that personal struggle when you look at the wider field, when we look at our global challenges that we face these days, when we look at war and the millions of displaced people, poverty and starvation, both in the developing world and to a degree even in the developed world. There's human trafficking. There's abuse. There's disability received from neglected tropical diseases like leprosy, which is where I spend most of my working hours, fighting to raise awareness and funds to bring healing and restoration and transformation that brings hope and a future to those affected with leprosy, and to bring them back into community with self-respect and dignity. So do all of these challenges just disappear when we come to faith in Christ? No, we all say. We know that very, very clearly. And Paul leaves us in no doubt that we will face challenges, and we need the readiness and the preparation of body, mind, and spirit to stand up to them. These verses we have read in Ephesians say, therefore put on the full armor of God. And over these weeks, we'll be looking clearly at each of the separate parts. But it needs to be the entire armor of God to protect us. We try so often to solve these problems ourselves. We do it in our own strength. We forget God's intention was not to leave us to face these alone, but we should be standing strong and secure in Him. Paul uses this wonderful illustration for the people of the time with a picture of a soldier standing fully protected and strong in his armor. It's like one of those power stands, isn't it? I don't know quite how you do it, but Eddie can show us, I know. But this picture is both practical and powerful. If you faced up to one of those armed soldiers, I'm sure you'd be edging backwards away from them, wouldn't you? However, that armor is totally useless unless we put it on. Completely useless. Now, let me just illustrate this in a slightly different way. All my life, I have loved cycling. I've owned various different bicycles, ranging from a full racing bike to mountain bikes to all kinds of things. And I love it. It's fantastic. But a couple of years ago, having discovered the amazing difference that a lightweight, full carbon fiber frame makes, I bought a second-hand bike like this. But instead of keeping it in my shed with all the other bikes, I couldn't quite bring myself to do that, knowing that it's just a garden shed and it's no real match for a determined thief. So I keep my bike in my home office. So it sits over there in the corner in my office. And I do have to admit, occasionally, my mind might wander and I'll gaze across to look at my bike. And I'm looking at it and admire its sleek lines in that mean black carbon with that bright red and white flashing on it of the decor. And I'm totally in love with the idea of riding. But unless I go and put on my Lycra and hit the road, so to speak, I will never benefit from all the health benefits, for the fun of racing with the air whizzing through your hair. Oh, not that I've got much hair, I know. Thank you. But it's just like that armor. It has to be used. You cannot just admire it from a distance, although it does look very nice. But returning to these Roman soldiers in their armor, this would have been such a familiar sight to the people of Ephesus. They would have soldiers on every corner. So this idea of thinking about armor is right in their minds. But it's not for us. We don't see soldiers on the streets of Banbury. Can you just imagine it with those submachine guns and their body armor on the high street? It's a scary thought, but this was how it was in Ephesus. So maybe, just maybe, I won't be the only person here that 2,000 years later has read or heard this account of Paul about putting on the armor and thought, yeah, it doesn't really affect me, does it? Armor, soldiers. And for many of us who've known this all our Christian lives, we've perhaps not got past that first stage of just knowing about the armor of God. We know it's a clever illustration. It's all kind of makes sense in our head, but we've not taken that illustration further from the knowing to the next stage of believing. Truly believing the benefits of having that armor of God around us. Because what matters to me is the relevance to me now. And how does this affect me facing the problems that I face day to day and you face? Jesus is quoted in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that the devil comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come that you should have life and have life to the full. That's what I want. I want life to the full, to live it to the max. I want to know every blessing and potential that God has for me. I want to walk in the steps of Jesus. That's what we want. I feel passionate, needless to say, about standing firm against injustice and instead showing love and grace. My work for those affected by leprosy is to finish the work that Jesus started. When he reached out and he touched a leprosy-affected person, and instantly he restored them to good health. He restored their physical disformities. He transformed their minds to put them back into community. Gave them their dignity, their self-worth, and hope for the future. And that's just what we all want in life, a hope for the future. But let's get back into Ephesians and see how do we achieve it? What have we got to do? What is it really all about in practice? What is the significance of this belt of truth? We read in John 8 and verse 32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Freedom. Freedom. That's what William Wallace shouted out and cried out on the mountains of Scotland in that film Braveheart. Who remembers the film Braveheart? Yes. It's one of Elizabeth's favorite films. Scares the pants off me. But freedom. That's what he was shouting for. And that's what we cry out for now. To be released from that stranglehold of various issues in our lives that prevent us from living fully in peace and joy and hope. In the first week, Sarah reminded us that the battle for our lives has already taken place and that God has won the victory. The war has been won. We have been moved from our darkness in bondage to sin without God, and we've moved into freedom with God. The spiritual battle has been won by Jesus, paying the price for our sins and conquering death and rising again. And he offers us life forever with God. Our problem is that we seem to forget that truth. We forget that the battle has been won. And we get lured into daily skirmishes that require us to fight that good fight again. But remember, God has won the war. And then we had Graham speaking with passion about that helmet of salvation that God presents to us. We come into the holy presence of God because of Jesus paying that price for our sin. Therefore, God sees Jesus in us. He has chosen to adopt us as sons and daughters of him. And the more we allow God to fill our minds, the less space there is for the devil to worm in his lies and his deception to tempt us. But I love this one little bit that Graham shared when he gave this wonderful tip. And he said this, every now and again, just tap your helmet to remind yourself. Tap your helmet to remind yourself. You matter to God. Stand and be transformed. Be the person that God has designed you to be. So thank you, Graham. So remember that. Tap that helmet of salvation now and again just to remind yourself that you matter to God. So to know, to believe, and to then really live the truth in our daily lives, we really need to know what that truth is. Stands to reason, doesn't it? Now, the truth is who God is and what he says. Now, like me, you could overthink that and we can get very deep and complicated. But I want to keep this very simple. God is truth. To really know God, his character, the things that he has said and done, is to know the truth. So knowing the belt of truth is to protect us, is to go into a process of learning and understanding more about God, that we may grow more like him. The place to start this process is with Scripture, clearly. Now, if you search the word truth in any kind of Bible app or concordance, you'll get many, many, many results. I just want to highlight three this morning. The first one found in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then again in John 4 and verse 23, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks, as I believe we were worshipping this morning. And then in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Jesus taught us that to know him is to know the Father. So one final step is to live the truth of God, his character and his ways, and the free salvation that we have accepted. We remember that God has won that battle over evil. But we still have our few skirmishes that we fight because we forget and we're only human. But it's the lies of the devil, that make us fight on our own strength. A battle that Jesus has already won. But God's intention was not to leave us, but not to face them alone, but to stand secure and firm and strong in him. Living in the truth and living a truthful life sounds like what you would expect all Christians to do. Yes, we would. But I know we are not perfect. It's only Jesus that is perfect. So living in the truth is an action and it's a decision supported by God, but it is our active decision. Not just truth as opposed to lies. It's about who you are. It's about what we do. About living this truth. Living those words of God. Not just speaking the truth. It should be seen by our work colleagues, by our friends, by our family. It can be making a stand for what is right and just, rather than just going along with everybody else's view of, if it's not harming anyone, it's okay, which is a typical postmodernism theory as it is these days. We should counter that. Living in the truth is associated with reliability, stability, and faithfulness. The characteristics of God, and he does not just tell the truth, he is truth. So in conclusion, Paul calls us to be prepared to face personal struggles, emotional, physical, spiritual struggles. He tells us that the devil will use lies and deception to undermine us and make us unsettled. I wonder who is feeling unsettled this morning. But Paul tells us that to live in the truth, we should stand firm and then with a belt of truth buckled around our waist. Stand firm. And this is a decisive, determined act that we should stand firm and powerful against all the lies that the devil throws at us, the deceit that he throws our way. And these can be so many different things. It can be things like we can get pleasure from looking at this or looking at that, or just by eating more of this, or that you need more ambition. Just stamp on everybody else and go to the top. It can be that the lies and deceit that the devil gives you, that you just need to strive for more money. No, these are lies, but we fall for them. He is so clever in getting behind our normal defenses that we need to put on this armor. And we need to stand and stand firm. I read earlier in John 8 that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Because when you're in the middle of these dark situations, you don't feel free. You feel like you've been bound in a straitjacket and you can't see your way out. You know you're not living perhaps a quite truthful life, but you can't see a way out because the devil has deceived us. And we need to turn away from that and turn to God and reach out to him. He's so forgiving, so loving, so gracious is our God that in a moment he can turn our situation around. Let us make that decision today. Let us decide to stand firm and true and powerful and live in the joy and the peace and the security that God has given us. Let's make a difference in our lives, which is lived in his glorious freedom. Let us cry freedom for ourselves and our families. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come up now. And as they come up, let us just close our eyes. Let us just focus that allows God to speak to our minds, to reveal any areas where we have fallen into a deceitful situation, that we have fallen foul of those lies of the devil, where we are struggling, where we're unsettled, where we have lost our peace and our joy. Let us give those to God this morning. And he will come and he will gently release us. He will pour his love into our hearts. He will turn us around. Let us reach out to God this morning. Amen. Thank you, Luke.